Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, to minister as priest to me, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. We pray that your spirit will now work in us. Grant us an ear to hear your word. And through your word, let us see what your son has done and accomplished for us. That we may rejoice and give you thanksgiving and glory. Cause our faith to grow as we hear your word. And let us be more and more like your son, Jesus Christ. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, we are looking at God's instructions on how to make the priestly garments. As we have seen, this chapter is primarily about the priestly garment of the high priest, not the regular priest. According to verse 40, Israelites are to make tunics or inner garments, sashes, and caps and turbans. So thus, up to that point, the garments for the high priest and the garments for the regular priest are the same. But the high priest will wear on the top of the items that are already mentioned, an outer garment, an ephod, and breastplate that goes on the front of the ephod, which is like a vest, and a golden plate that goes on the front of the turban, front of the crown that he wears. We saw last time that in the Bible, nakedness points to shame. And in order for the sinners to come to God, they need to be clothed to cover their nakedness, their shame and filth. They need to be cleansed of their sins, and they need to be clothed with the perfect righteousness. And Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus' blood has to cleanse their sins, and they must be clothed with Jesus' righteousness. And the priestly garments point to that reality. It points to the righteousness of Christ. Thus, in verse 2, we read, "You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." You see, it is a holy garment. The priest's garments point to the reality of the new creation. The picture here is that the priest who wears it, he is now a new creation. He is a new man, recreated in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we already saw how the tabernacle is a picture of heaven. The priestly garment and the priest who are wearing that point to the new creation people, the new creation citizens of heaven. So in priests, especially high priests, we see a citizen of heaven. The stones that we see in the priestly garments, according to Ezekiel 28, verse 13, they are the same stones that were in the Garden of Eden. And to save some time, I'm not going to read all those passages. You please go home and read them. It's always good to go home and review the preaching. There's CDs available for you, or you could go on the internet to hear the last week's sermon and review. Please read these verses. So stones that you see in the priestly garments, those jewels, according to Ezekiel 28:13, they are the same stones that were in the Garden of Eden. And according to Revelation 21, verse 18 through 21, we see the same stones in the new heaven and new earth. They are beautiful. They shine. They're symbol of the glory of that glorious place. Now, the word, these stones are also called rocks. And the word rock is used to represent God. God is our rock. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2 and 3, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. But rock, stones, they also point to, first of all, strength. It's hard, it's strong. And second, stronghold. And these rocks, actually, third, points to judgment. Luke chapter 20, verse 17 and 18, but Jesus looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. So that rock is also a judgment, a picture of judgment. Daniel chapter 2 talks about a rock that will crush and put an end to all the worldly governments, worldly kingdoms. And in the Old Testament, when a sinner is found guilty of certain sin, in the Old Testament, he was stoned to death. And the rock also points to cornerstone, the foundational to the building. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of God's house. And fifthly, stone, rock, it points to our hiding place or refuge. But as you already know, the stones also point to us, God's people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also as a living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The stones that we see in our passage on priestly garment, they point to the people of God, the church of God. So the priest who are wearing it, he is representing his people as he comes to God. Two onyx stones on the shoulders of the high priest, they are to engrave the names of the sons of Israel. Thus we see that high priest, like I said, when he goes into the Holy of Holies, represent the people of God. The true high priest is, obviously, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the representative, he represents us. Can't pronounce that word. He represents all of God's people. And on two shoulders, it's like all of God's people are on his shoulders. It is like pillars. The word that is translated as pillars in chapter 27 that we already saw literally means shoulders. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 says that the church of the living God is the pillar and support of the truth. What do we see on the shoulders of the Messiah? Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says that the government will rest upon his shoulders. Isaiah 22, verse 22, it says, then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. The 12 stones of the breastplate also point to the people of God. So yes, even though he alone goes into the Holy of Holies, But you understand the picture that he's representing all of God's people. And verse 30 talks about this Urim and Thummim. It means lights and perfection. They are used to find out the will of God. They are stones. The ritual may have resembled the casting of lots, in which questions were posed to God requiring a yes or no answer. Numbers 27 verse 28a, in choosing the successor of Moses, God chose Joshua, but to make that decision official, God tells Moses this, "Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord." So two stones, I guess, yes and no, kind of from priests using those stones, we will know the will of God. Here we see the priests are the ones who know the will of God. In the Old Testament time, in many times, the will of God was revealed to his people through the casting of lots. But after the Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, that way of knowing the will of God is now ended. So we do not do that anymore. You know, say to God, well, if it rains, that means then you don't want me to go. Or if don't do that. That's not how you know the will of God anymore. But in the Old Testament, we see many, many places that the similar ways are used to know the will of God. But when does it change? It's very interesting if you look at the book of Acts. This book of Acts, chapter 1, is about Jesus ascending to heaven. But you know, one of the 12 disciples, he killed himself, Judas. So they need to replace him. So to replace Judas, the lot was cast. So it's like, you have a longer stick and shorter stick, and you pick one, and then if you pick longer one, then God's will is that you be the one. That kind of casting lots. And God was with those kind of methods in the Old Testament so that it was ensured that it showed the will of God. But if you keep reading the Acts chapter after chapter 1, you go to Acts chapter 6. And there it talks about how they are to elect deacons. Now I use the word elect. It was no longer casting lots to choose deacons. The congregation was involved to elect the deacons. Now, what happens between chapter 1 and chapter 6? Well, in chapter 2, Holy Spirit comes. What's the picture? Well, the Holy Spirit comes to God's people, to his church. So now Holy Spirit is with you. He lives in you. He's the one who reveals his will, God's will for you. And he does that now through the word. So no more casting lots. So you see, you have to understand this flow of redemptive history. We're not living in the same era as the Old Testament people. Jesus came, and he accomplished the eternal reality. And Holy Spirit came, and he resides in us. We're living in a new era. Now, in the Old Testament, it says in Galatians chapter 4 that he treated his people as infants. As child. But in the New Testament, now he treats you as an adult. So that you may figure out God's will on your own, obviously with the work of the Holy Spirit, with his word. So we do not cast lots, so we do not do that kind of stuff. It's not fit for us anymore. But we believe that the Urim and the Thummim is one of those. See, Jesus is the final and complete revelation of God. Now we know the will of God from the completed written word of God, the Bible. Here we want to say that the breastplate is the micro version of the Ark of the Covenant, and the Urim and the Thummim are the micro version of the two tablets of stones with 10 commandments written on them. By looking at 10 commandments, we know the will of God. We know how God wants us to live. Let's move on to the next item, sash. Luke chapter 12, verse 35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Literally, let your loins be girded. So it points to the readiness in service as priests use that sash to gird his garment. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 speaks of girding oneself with humility. So the picture is with humility, then he's ready to serve God. That's the picture. Now, being clothed with the priestly garments point to the justification of sinners. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3 to 5, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garment. Joshua, not the Joshua, book of Joshua, but this Joshua was a priest. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garment and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garment from him. Again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, which the angel of the Lord was standing by. So there in vision, we see a priest. Somehow he's wearing a filthy garment. Well, we know why. He's a sinner. And here's Jesus who says, take off that filthy garment and put on the beautiful garment. That is a picture of justification. He washes our sins and he clothes us with his righteousness. That's how he justifies us. He calls us righteous in his sight. That's the picture. Now, Paul says the same concept in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So the language is, you know, put off the old self and put on the new self. Just like this priest putting on the priestly garment. Being clothed with the priestly garment not only points to justification, it also points to our glorification. Glorious resurrection. When we resurrect from the dead, we will be glorified. Our body will be glorified body, just like we have put on this glory, like a clothing. So that is also the picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, 53, and 54. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Did you hear that language? Put on immortality? Like these priests, they put on the priestly garment. That's the picture of your resurrection. You are putting on immortality. You're putting on the glory. That's the language. And, you know, it just happened that they're using this kind of language who wrote the Bible. But we see all these connections. So when you see priests wearing that priestly garment, there's so many meanings, so much meaning in that. And you need to see yourself in that priest, because you are his priest. And all those things, those items and those things, what they represent, it has actually happened to you. It's your story. And it will happen to you visibly. It will consummate when Jesus returns. Exodus 28 verse 41 says, "You shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them with ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests." They are to anoint the priests with oil. As you know, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. He is the one who recreates us in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 133 verse 2, "It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes." The picture here is of God's temple being filled with the glory of God, a picture of a new creation, the Holy Spirit just dominating that sinner, anointing with oil. And every priest has to be anointed. You are anointed because the Holy Spirit lives in you. He came to you. Revelation chapter 21 verse 1 and 2, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." See, New Jerusalem is decorated like wearing a beautiful cloth. New Jerusalem is decorated. We saw how the tabernacle proper is covered with beautiful coverings, like a sinner is wearing a beautiful clothing. And it says, "for her husband." God clothing a sinner is a picture of God marrying that person. In Ruth chapter 3 verse 9, Ruth says to Boaz, "Spread your covering over your maid," meaning marry me. In Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 6 through 14 and Psalm 145 verse 13 to 15 talks about the same concept. So when you see a priest, high priest, wearing these things, it's God providing the covering for him. It is God marrying that person. God is the eternal husband, and we are his eternal bride. That's the picture. Clothing and covering also points to protection. Psalm 105 verse 39, "He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to illumine by night." Isaiah chapter 4 verse 5 and 6 has the same idea. Ultimately, it is protection from the evil one. Being clothed also means to be ready for the battle. Romans chapter 13 verse 12b says, "Put on the armor of light." Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11 through 17 talks about putting on the full armor of God. So all this kind of meaning is all in that. New Testament explains the Old Testament. So as you see priests wearing this priestly garment, there's so many meaning to that. You are, and I am, eternally protected from that evil one. He cannot hurt us. Right now, he cannot hurt us spiritually. And when Jesus returns, he cannot even hurt us physically. But right now, he could hurt us physically. But that's all he could do. But we are wearing the protection, the armor of God, armor of light. And the bells at the hem of the outer garment. This is really hard to understand. We talked about how, you know, so that we could hear, you know, what he's doing. Is he alive or not? But we don't have any passage that says that actual rope was, you know, around his waist so that when he dies, they could pull it out. This is just the tradition that we hear about, but the Bible doesn't have that. So it is really hard, but we see them as praise to the Lord. Numbers chapter 15, verse 38 through 39, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generation, that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a core of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you play the harlot. If the bells and the tassels have the same meaning, then the bells are for the remembering of the commandments of God. Now the golden plate on the turban, they are to engrave on it, holy to the Lord. First, we see that the high priest has God's name on his forehead. God's name has been given to him. The picture here is that he is now a member of God. Who receives the name? See, you receive your name from your father, which means that you are a member of his family. And same meaning. That we receive God's name. We are a member of God's family. And also, you know, you girls who are married, you have received your husband's last name. And that's what it means. You are becoming his wife. When we receive God's name, that reality is also true, that we are now his bride. See, this points to our heavenly reality. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. 144,000 people. Symbolical language, symbolical number, including all of God's elect. 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 disciples in the New Testament, 12 times 12, 144, and 1,000. It just means a lot. So 144,000, symbolical number. But when you look at these people, these 144,000, having his name, having God's name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. So just like that golden plate on the turban, the crown of, you know, high priest, you now have the name of God on your forehead, spiritually speaking. Revelation 22, verse 4, they will see his face and his name will be on their forehead. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 5 and 9 shows us the same reality. Also notice what is written on it, holy to the Lord. As the high priest represents God's people, this shows that all of God's people are holy. in the sight of God. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20 and 21 shows that all that is in heaven, they are all holy. The engravings of a seal, they are to engrave as a seal. Well, Haggai chapter 2, verse 23b says, I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. A signet ring, in other translation, a seal. Why? For I have chosen you. It shows the possession that God now possesses us, that we are His people. And chapter 28, verse 38b, and it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. Paul says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Thus God knows us because we are His. So all that reality is shown as He wears this golden plate as He enters the Holy of Holies. All the priests in the Old Testament points to the true high priest. Jesus Christ is the true high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He represents all of His elect. He is the true high priest who is truly without any defect, any sin. His baptism, during which the Holy Spirit came to Him, is His ordination as the high priest. You remember, priests are to be ordained with the oil. The oil points to the Holy Spirit. So as Jesus gets baptism, the Holy Spirit comes to Him. That's His ordination as a priest. Now, from that time on, He works as priest. 3 years of ministry to die, to sacrifice Himself as the perfect sacrifice. Malachi chapter 3 talks about a high priest who is to come, and when he comes, it says in verse 3, he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. So this high priest which will come, he purifies. Thus we see Jesus' casting out of demons and healing of diseases as His work as the high priest. The way to God is prepared by the sacrifice by the high priest. And Jesus Christ, by sacrificing Himself once and for all as the perfect sacrifice, secured the way to God once and for all of His people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. See, even as you come, because of what Christ has done, you have pure conscience before the Lord. Your sins are completely washed and forgiven because of what Jesus Christ, our high priest, has done for us. You know, in the morning, well, this is still morning. But I was preaching on the forgiveness of sins in Korean. We're going through Colossians right now. Your sins are completely forgiven. It's so perfect that even the sins that you will commit in the future will not negate, will not cancel it, that forgiveness of sin. You know, there are so many imageries in the Bible. We saw this morning how God says, how far is east from west? That far, the sins are removed from you, God says. God also says that I will cast your sins behind my back. I mean, that's the picture. You know, God does not have body. He doesn't have back. But what's the picture? He will cast your sins behind his back, meaning that he will not look at it anymore. He says, I will cast your sins in deep sea. Same point. And Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10 says, I will not remember your sins anymore. That's how perfectly your sins are cleansed and forgiven. You must believe it. See, people just don't believe it. They always say, I don't know. You know, I hear this, my sins are completely paid for and cleansed and forgiven, but I don't know. Some people even think that their sins are so great that even Jesus' blood has no efficacy when it comes to that sin. You know, they're so sinful. That is arrogance. There's no sin that Jesus cannot take care of. His blood cannot wash. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once and for all, and just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Thus, in Jesus, we too are the priests of God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 through 6, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now, before we end, let's read one passage. This is a little bit long, but we'll end with this. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Now, let me read to you from verse 1. I'll go pretty fast. Jesus spoke to them again in parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. And he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highway, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with the dinner guests. But when the king came, and to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I mean, I don't have time to really go through all this, but he's showing us the redemptive history. In the Old Testament, God provides a wedding feast for his son. So Jesus is the one. But the first list of guests, they are the Jews. They will not come. They will not even bother. So then, now, God sends to the whole world and invites Gentiles now. So many, many people come. But when God came and saw, there was a person who came to wedding feast without the wedding clothes. See, many are called, but few are chosen. And those chosen people wear the wedding clothing, which is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe. Otherwise, you are kicked out. You're not welcome. Do you have this wedding clothes? Are you wearing the true priestly garments? Psalm 24, verse 3 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place?" Well, the answer is that you who are wearing the wedding clothes, the priestly garments. It is you who are wearing Jesus Christ. And this is your reality. You are participating in the wedding feast of our Lord Jesus Christ. All this worship is about that. But if you are not wearing the priestly garment, wedding clothes, only judgment. But brothers and sisters, believe. Believe what Jesus has done for you, what he has accomplished for you. So now you are wearing the priestly garment. You're wearing Jesus Christ. And God welcomes you to his wedding feast. This is our reality. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for cleansing our sins with your Son's precious blood. We thank you for clothing us with the true priestly garment. Our Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness. As we come to you, we have confidence that you are delighted in us, for we are wearing Jesus Christ. We thank you and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.